That ought to get everybody's attention. Sweetheart love. Now, tonight, the Lord willing, I'm going to preach from Philippians 3. I'm going to speak from Philippians 3 tonight on the Confessions of St. Paul. You've heard of the Confessions of St. Augustine. I've read that book. Some of you have. But I'm going to preach this evening on the Confessions of St. Paul. John 21, let's read the scripture, beginning with verse 14. John 21, 14. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? More than these nets, these boats, your occupation, your friends? Do you love me more than you love these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. But he saith unto Peter, Feed my lambs. And the Lord said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Well, he saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, surely, surely, truly, truly, I say unto thee, when you were young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death Peter would glorify God. Crucifixion. Peter was crucified. They say upside down. I don't know about that. But he said he would not be crucified like his Lord, so he crucified him to set upside down. But nevertheless, the Lord said, You'll stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird thee and carry you where you wouldest not. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, Follow me. Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, and here he is, the same Simon Peter, like us, impulsive, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved, that is the author of this epistle, John, who never referred to himself by name, which also leaned on his breast at the supper, said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing John, said to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? And Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? You follow me. Follow thou me. All right. Now here's the message. Sweetheart love. Most everyone here in this congregation professes to be a Christian. I do. Most of you do. And most of us here, having been here for a long time and reading this word and listening to the gospel, are fairly well taught in the scriptures. We feel that we know in part, we prophesy in part, we see through a glass dimly, but we're fairly well taught, knowledgeable in the scriptures. We know enough to know this. We know enough to know that a true Christian, one who has eternal life, is not a Christian, is not a child of God because he's baptized. We know that, don't we? Because he's a member of the church. We know that. We know that a person is not a child of God because, as a matter of form, he attends church regularly or dresses the part or plays the part or professes the part. We know that, don't we? We know that. We know that formality is not godliness. Ceremonialism is not godliness. The Jews had that. In fact, their ceremonies and ordinances became a stumbling block. Instead of bringing them to Christ, it kept them from Christ. We know that. We know that our gathering here this morning and going through the formality of worship or whatever does not make us Christian. We know that morality is not godliness. We know that. The Pharisees had that. The Pharisees said, I'm not like other men. I tithe, I fast, I pray, I give gifts to people. We know that theology is not godliness. We know that doesn't make a man a Christian because he knows some doctrine. Nicodemus, Saul of Tarsus. You could just name a lot of men back in these days that had theology, but they didn't have God. We know that, don't we? Bishop, one of the most respected writers and preachers of past years, said this. Listen. The true Christian, is one whose faith is in his heart, not just on his tongue. The true Christian is a man whose faith is in his life, and that faith is felt by himself in his heart. Yes, it is seen by others in his conduct and attitude, for that conduct and attitude justifies his faith. But that faith is felt in his heart. And then he said, secondly, a true Christian is one who feels his own sinfulness and his guilt. And he repents. He constantly repents before God. He's humbled by his shortcomings. He yearns for perfection. He says with David, I'll be satisfied when I awake with his likeness. He says with the Apostle Paul, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He feels his sinfulness and guilt and repents before God continually. But thirdly, a true Christian sees Jesus Christ to be his only righteousness before God, his sanctification and his holiness. He sees Jesus Christ to be his atonement, his mercy seat, his sin offering, his divine Savior, his advocate, and his only mediator, and by faith, he looks to Christ alone, finding in him all he needs. All he needs. Is that right? And then he says, fourthly, this man who is a Christian lives on Christ, leans on Christ, and he loves Christ. Precious promises and word. He loves the word of God. He feeds on the word of God. The word of God is his bread, the children's bread. And you can ask him. You can ask him at any time, what is your hope for acceptance with God? And he will reply, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You can ask him at any time, what is your hope of acceptance with God? And he will reply, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can ask him, what do you trust for the forgiveness of your sins? And he will reply, only the blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that washes white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. I know I'm not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without spot or blemish. Ask him. He'll tell you. The blood maketh atonement for the soul. And you can ask him this. In what merit do you hope to stand innocent and justified at the great judgment? When God puts an end to this old world and the heaven and earth melt with a fervent heat and all men stand before a holy God at the judgment, in what merit do you hope to stand innocent, justified in that great day? He'll quickly say, through the intercession and wounds of my Redeemer. I live because he lives. It's God that justifies. You can ask him, what is the foundation of your faith and your confidence? Where did you get all this information? How did you arrive at this hope? And he'll reply, through the infallible, inerrant word of the living God. Upon thy word, O Lord, do I hope. Well, that's good. That's good. That's Bishop Ryle. My, I love that. I read that and it just rang the bell. Oh, how it rang the bell, how it encouraged me and thrilled my heart. And I could say with him, yes, that's my hope for acceptance, the righteousness of Christ. Yes, the blood of Christ, I trust for the forgiveness of my sins wholeheartedly and completely. When I stand before God at the judgment, I stand in him. But my friends, besides all this, there is a mark. There is a dominating characteristic. There is a mark. There is a peculiar and particular mark of every believer. There's a characteristic that includes all of this knowledge, that includes all of this reverence, that includes all of this obedience, that includes this faith. There's one word that sums up the union of Christ and the believer. What is it? It's just like the relationship of people on this earth. You go into a home here and there's the husband, there's the wife. There's a good relationship. They get along, they work, they help one another, they share, they walk together. There's children in the home, they fulfill their duties and responsibilities, and you say, that's a good home. That's a fine home. That's a home that's a good example. And you begin to find reasons for the happiness. Well, he has a good job. That helps out a whole lot. Makes a good living. That helps out. She's an attractive lady. That helps out. The children are intelligent. That helps out. They put forth an effort to get along. That helps out. They try not to argue or to find fault with one. That helps out. All of these things contribute to a good home. But what's the one thing? If you were looking for one reason for all of this, what would you come up with? They love each other. And if that's missing, the other's gone. See what I mean? They love each other. That's three. I say this, that one dominating characteristic that describes my relationship with Jesus Christ, that contains, that includes all of this knowledge. I know he's the Son of God. I know he's my only Savior. I know my hope's in him. I know I'm no good. I know he's everything. I know all these things. And I hold him in reverence and all, but because I love him, that's what it comes down to. Let me show you three things in connection with this. First of all, The Scripture has a lot to say about this. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. The Scripture has a whole lot to say about this. 1 Corinthians 13, listen. 1 Corinthians 13, 1. And Paul has just got through talking about gifts such as tongues and healing and interpretations and miracles and all of these various things, preachers and teachers. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. All the gifts are useless without that one great gift. And that is the love of God shed in our hearts for the Holy Ghost. Turn to 1 Corinthians 16. Let's just go over another page or two. 1 Corinthians 16, 22. Listen to this. And Paul leaves no loophole here now. Man may have many things, but if he doesn't have love for Christ, he's under the judgment of God. 1 Corinthians 16, 22, listen. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. That is accursed. Maranatha, the Lord cometh. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. The Lord comes. Turn to Ephesians 6. Look here. What Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 23. Ephesians 6, 23. Now, Paul sends his good wishes and grace and peace to all the brethren, and he identifies them with one statement. Listen to it. Ephesians 6, 23. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. That's where the peace is, and the grace, and the mercy. All right, another one. Turn to John 8. Listen to this. John chapter 8. Now, I don't know of any scripture in the Bible that's more plain or clear or positive on this matter of love for Christ than this one right here. John 8, 42. Listen. Oh, listen to this. John 8, 42. And Jesus saith unto them, John 8, 42, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. If God were your Father, you'd love me. And then the scripture I read from John 21. Here's the Lord after he'd risen from the tomb in John 21. And here's his oh-so-human disciple, the Apostle Peter. And the Lord, they sit before the fire, one-on-one, just the Apostle Peter and the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Master would call forth from Peter a new confession. Now, Peter had said several things. You know, one time the Lord asked the disciples, said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're one of the prophets. But he said, whom do you say that I am? And Peter spoke up. He said, you're the Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, blessed are you, Simon. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven. And then on another occasion, my Lord had preached to a great multitude of people, and they became offended. And they left. They walked off. And he turned to the disciples, and he said, will you also go away? And again, Peter spoke. He raised up and he said, well, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and assure that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You remember what he said?
And he made several statements like that. But now, Lord didn't say, now I'm going to remind you what you said. You said I was the Christ. You said I was the Son of God. You said you wouldn't go anywhere, but you did. You said you wouldn't deny me. You said that though these others denied me, you wouldn't. You said that. You said you'd die for me. No, sir, here they are. All that's in the past. And our Lord and his also human disciple. And the Lord's going to draw from him a positive declaration of allegiance, of devotion, of commitment, before he sends him out to preach to others, to feed his sheep. And the question is not, he didn't remind him of what he said in the past. He didn't say, well, are you born again or not? He didn't say, will you promise now to obey me? No, the question is this. Do you love me? Do you love me? And then he looked, somebody said he looked at the other disciple and said, more than these. I can't believe that. I can't believe, I don't even believe one of your parents would look at one of your children and say, you love me more than John? I don't believe that. I tell you what our Lord looked at. He looked out at those boats. That man had been a fisherman all his life. In fact, he'd just quit the ministry by him going fishing. He looked at those nets and those boats and probably at his friends. And he said, do you love me? Do you love me? More than anything else or anyone else. More than these things. See, the question is simple. The question is searching. The question is revealing. And the question can be understood by everybody here. It can be understood by our children, by our elders, by anybody who understands. Do you love me? Do you love me? We're not going to have any problems if you love me. We're not going to have a division if you love me. You're not going to leave me if you love me. If you love me, all is well. If you don't love me, all's wrong. That's the basis of it. That's the basis of the whole thing. That's the reason I say from this scripture and from others, the dominating mark of those who know God. And you can talk about all these other things that Riley's mentioned, but the dominating mark is they love the Savior. They love him. They love him on the mountain. They love him in the valley. They love him in the darkness. They love him in the light. They love him today. They love him tomorrow. They love him. Well, here's the second question now quickly. What's the secret of this love? What's the secret? I thought a lot about this. What's the secret of this affectionate love? Brother Gerald Coon said to me last Sunday, I appreciated this comment. I appreciated this compliment more than he'll ever know. He said, the older you get, the more simple your messages become. That's a compliment. The older you get, the more simple your messages become. Or he said, maybe I'm learning something and I'm coming to understand. No, the older you get in Christ, the more simple your messages become, because the clearer something is to you, the clearer you can make it to somebody else. Isn't that right? The clearer an issue is to you, the clearer you can make it to somebody else. That's so. And I'll give you the secret of this love for Christ. I'll give it to you in just two or three scriptures. Here's the first one. 1 John 4:19. 1 John 4:19. When you look at this, when you get to it, you're going to say, well, why didn't I think of that? Because that's what I thought when I looked at it. Why do we love him? 1 John 4:19. Let's read it together. Ready? All together. We love him because he first loved us.
There it is.
There it is, isn't it, Tom? That's the secret. He loved me. I had a friend tell me years ago that this man's dead and so's his wife. But he said this back in 1920s, I guess, he met her. And he saw her, and he just fell in love with her. When he first saw her, he just thought that was the prettiest, sweetest, most wonderful girl he'd ever seen in his life. She wasn't about 15 or 16. And he said in his mind, I'm going to marry her. I'm going to marry that girl. What if he'd have walked up to her and said that then? She'd have run like a scared rabbit. Here's a total stranger. Total stranger. But you know, she finally did marry him. She finally fell in love with him and married him, and they lived together 50 some odd years. She loved him because he first loved her. That's right. He first loved her. And I'll tell you this, he made himself attractive. He made himself to her someone lovable and loving and gracious. And she fell for it. And I tell you, this human affection is nothing compared to his perfection, his glory. Christ loved me. Before the foundation of the world, he loved me. Paul said, before my mother's womb, he loved me. He loved me, eternally, infinitely, unchangeably, with an everlasting love. He loved me. I'll tell you, the more I learn about his love, the more I love him. The more he reveals himself to me, the more. But now let's go across the column there to 1 John 4, staying in 1 John 4. Here's another reason why we love him, another secret. Verse 9, 1 John 4. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Here's the way he showed it. Because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved him. He loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for my sins. You remember when you discovered that Sunday? He died for my sins. Like to broke your heart. I remember it. And the tears flowed. It suddenly dawned on you. Yes, God loved me. Me, of all people, unworthy, undeserving, he loved me. But he loved me enough to die for me. He died. All that anguish and agony and heartache he bore for me. Oh, I tell you, how can I help but love him who first loved me? Love sent my Savior to die in my stead. Why should he love me so? Meekly to Calvary's cross he was led. Why should he love me so? Why? All right. We love him because he first loved us. That's the secret. Secondly, we love him because he died for me. He gave his life for me. They tell me that in a Confederate cemetery, I can't vouch for this. Ronnie may know something about it. But back in those days, if a man was called into the army, another man could take his place. He could pay him to take his place. Is that correct? And in a Confederate cemetery, a man who did just that, he paid a young man by the name of Willie Lear to take his place in the army, and he stayed home. And Willie was killed. And this man, in loving memory, erected a monument in a Confederate cemetery that says, in loving memory of Willie Lear, he took my place. That'll make you love somebody, won't it? He took my place. But here's the third one, Luke 7. Turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. The secret. And you remember the story in Luke 7, the street woman?
the street woman who came into the Pharisee's house and bathed our Lord's feet with tears and kissed them, and he forgave her, so forth. And you remember the Pharisee, verse 39 of John 7, look at it. Luke 7, verse 39. And when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw what took place, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this woman is that toucheth him. She's a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have something what to say to you. And he said, well, Master, say on. In that Pharisaical, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. One owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, which of them will love him the most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most will love him the most. And he said, that's pretty good. You've rightly judged. Who in here loves Christ the most? Find me the greatest sinner who knows the grace of God in Christ, and I'll show you the man that loves Christ the most. That's right. Go through this congregation. Find one that is nothing, has nothing, can do nothing, knows he deserves hell, unworthy, guilty, a rotten past, weak, unworthy. Find him who really knows Christ Jesus the Lord loved him and died for him. That's who loves him the most. And I'll tell you, the more he sees of his greatness, the Lord's greatness and his unworthiness, the more he's going to love him. The more he's going to love. That's the key. And you can be sure of these two things. You can write this down. These two things. True love for Christ is the inseparable companion of true faith in Christ. You get that? Did I say that so you could get it? True love for Christ is the inseparable companion of true faith in Christ. The man who has no love for Christ has no faith in Christ. And secondly, true love for Christ is the supreme motive for any service done in the name of Christ. If the heart's interested, the hands will be busy. That's just so. If the heart is interested, the hands will be busy. I don't care whether you work for someone, or whether it's a wife in a home, or whether it's a husband on a farm, or whether the more the heart is active, the more hands are active. And when that interest is gone, and that love's gone, interest is gone. That's right. The interest is gone. And that's the reason I say people who lose interest in the things of Christ and the things of God, the problem is not time. Somebody said, I just don't have time for that. That's not the problem. It's heart. Is that not true? Well, that's true. You can watch a man. When here's a man who loves a woman, and he can't do enough for her. But as that love diminishes, the activity diminishes. You see this in a home. Here's a wife who cleans the house and cooks and washes and works and sings while she works and takes care of her babies and all that. And a conflict. She begins to lose her husband. They lose interest. They lose that love. The activity diminishes. No interest. Got no interest in this place. Got no interest in anything about it. Why aren't you interested? I'm telling the truth. See, love for Christ and faith in Christ are inseparable, and as the heart is interested, the hands move. That's the reason people who love, you don't have to make them give. You don't have to pass around cards. That's dumb. You don't have to preach on tithing. You don't have to twist their arms. If you don't give, we're going off the air. That kind of dumb stuff, you know. If they love, they labor. If they love, they give. It's inseparable.
All right.
Somebody said, well, you might as well go on tonight, you know. You just pick up tonight. But here's the last thing. How does this love for Christ make itself known? How does it make itself known, this love for Christ? That's not hard to handle. I don't think that's hard to handle at all. There's certain people we love very much. And we're just human. There's some people we love more than others. You know that. That's just so. There's certain people that you love very much. You're sitting there thinking about it. And I want you to think about these people whom you love very much. How is this love? How do you know love? Well, a person whom you love very much, very much. Maybe your wife, maybe your daughter, maybe your grandchildren, maybe your child, maybe your brother, a sister, your mother, your father, but someone whom you love very much, who's very special to you, whom you love very much. Here are the marks. Here's how it's known. Number one, you like to think about them. You love to think about them. You don't need to be reminded of them. If you're 400 miles away, you're thinking about them. If you're in Timbuktu, you're thinking about them. You don't have to carry a prayer list. You know what somebody say, you mad? Yeah, let me see, check her name here. Right. Isn't that right? She's written on your heart. You think about her. You love to think about her. You don't need to be reminded. You're not going to forget them. Forget thee. Why, they come to your mind frequently, regularly. You know, when I'm away from you in a meeting or something, I love this congregation. I don't care where I am, and those that travel with me can tell you this. I'll say to somebody, they're going in Sunday school class now. The men are meeting in the study. Bob's standing up to preach, or Tom. Or they're dismissing now. Do you do that? You think about those whom you love. You don't have to be reminded. I hear preachers say, well, I like to get away from it all. You don't want to get away from people you love. Oh, or secondly, you like this person or people. You like to think about them. Secondly, you like to hear about them. You find pleasure in hearing their name. Someone speaks their name. What did you say? You said, you hear what? So, what did he do? Your grandchildren. What was that he said? Isn't he smart? You're interested in any report. Doesn't matter what it is. Call me and tell me. Keep me informed. The guy across the room may be indifferent, but you're not. When their name is mentioned, oh, I'll tell you, when their names are mentioned, other people may not be interested, but I'm interested in anything that person says or does, anything. Just give me, don't leave me in the dark. That's the reason I call home all the time. What's going on up there? Tell me about it. And when you love the Lord Jesus Christ, we think about him and we love to hear about him. Jesus, oh, how sweet the name. Jesus, every day the same. Jesus, let all saints proclaim his wonderful name forever. Thirdly, we not only like to hear about him, we like to hear from them. Did you ever carry a letter in your pocket for 2 or 3 weeks? Come on now. Darcy's got some letters written 40 years ago. I'm a throwawayer. She's a keeper. Any word of communication, be it old or new, we love to hear from our beloved. Don't we? And I love to hear from him. Love to hear from him. Fourthly, we enjoy pleasing them. If you love somebody, you enjoy pleasing them. You love to please them. Make them happy. And the one thing that you fear most is their disapproval. Becky always loved her daddy. We've been always close. And I never did have to, I'm embarrassing, I never did have to punish her much. All I had to do was look at her and frown. And you just break out in tears, you know. She couldn't stand disapproval.
She wanted to please. Isn't that right? Wanted to please.
And that's the way we are with our Redeemer. If you love somebody, you'll deny yourself to please them. If you love someone, you'll abstain from that which they dislike to please them. If you love someone, you want to make them happy. And if they disapprove of you, you're unhappy till you get that smile back. Isn't that right?
And when I grieve him, I'm unhappy till that relationship straightened out.
Now, that's just love. That's what I'm saying. And then fifthly, and I'll wind it up. If you love somebody, you love to be with them.
Or we enjoy thinking about them. We think about them even when we're away from them. We enjoy hearing about them. We enjoy hearing from them. We enjoy pleasing them.
But our greatest delight and pleasure is to be with them. Isn't that right?
That's the reason we pray, Lord, neither leave me nor forsake me. And that's the reason the Apostle Paul said this. He said, I'm just in a strait betwixt the two. He said, I love you folks, and it's expedient for you that I remain, but I'd sure like to be with Christ, which is far better.
I have a desire to depart and be with him. I want to be with the Lord. That's the reason David said, I'll be satisfied when I wake with his likeness.
There was a missionary who was asked by a native one day, why do you preach Christ all the time and talk about Christ all the time and emphasize Christ all the time? And the missionary never answered. He just stooped down on the ground. He began to gather up leaves and grass, dry leaves and dry grass, and he made a circle. He took those dry leaves and grass and made a circle all the way around. And then he got out his knife and dug around in the ground. He found a worm. And he picked the worm up and held it in this hand. And then he struck a match. And he lit all that grass and leaves and put that worm right in the middle. And that little worm started over here trying to get out of that fiery circle. And he turned and came back and he started over here. And he turned and came back and he started over here. And everywhere he tried to go, he met the flame. He met the fire. And finally, the little worm just curled up right there in the middle of the circle on the ground and the fire all around him and waited to die. And the missionary reached down and picked him up and put him back in the ground. And he wiggled down in the ground. And the missionary said, that's why I loved him. He lifted me out of the deep miry clay. He settled my feet in the straight, narrow way. He lifted me up to a heavenly place, and he flooded this heart every day with his grace. That's why I love him.